I'm David Hines. This is the workshop on the positive side of suffering. I know everybody's in here for a reason, and I hope that we can touch on your reasons. This is one of those topics that you just learn by living and learning. Anyone here from South Louisiana? Perfect that I can tell this story. It's two Cajuns from South Louisiana, and they get a float trip and get to go up to Canada moose hunting. And they get dropped in on this lake and spend a week, and the brush pilot comes back to pick them up a week later. Well, they had killed, they were moose hunting. Anybody know what the plural of moose is?
Meese.
No. But that's a nice try. Nor is it mooses or meese. It's moose. You got a moose, you got 10 moose. So, they got 4 moose. And they were so proud of themselves for this hunt. So the brush pilot comes in to pick them up and take them home. And they were had all their gear out there. And they had these 4 moose that they had cleaned with these huge racks on them. And the brush pilot says, this plane will only take 2 moose. Because that's our load capacity. And the guy said, no, man. We were here last year, same place. 4 moose, same plane, just almost like the one you got, and he let us take out 4 moose. And I said, okay, but I'm not very confident in this. So he straps these mice on the pontoon, backs the plane up to the end of the lake and gives it everything he's got. You know, throws his Kleenex out the window trying to lighten the thing and just clear the water. And they kind of totter along, you know, for about 5 minutes, and then there's a stand of trees, and he can't get over them, and down they go. So this plane's upside down in the brush, and the pilot's hurt pretty bad, and these two Cajuns climbing out of the wreckage. And Boudreaux says, man, Thibodeau, you have any earthly idea where we are? He said, no, man. He said, let me get out of this plane, look around, maybe I can figure it out. So he gets out of the plane, he looks around, he says, I think I know where we are. He said, where? He said, I think this is most exactly where we crashed last year. So the problem with those guys is they didn't learn from their experience. And I think on this suffering topic, it's crucial, you know, that we learn from our experience. So that's what we'll try to do today. I don't have any particular credentials for teaching this class. I was a young Christian in my mid-30s sitting in a large Sunday school class one Sunday listening to people pour out these horrible prayer requests and realizing that I hadn't prayed for them that week. And we really had had a pretty good life up to then. And I started praying, Lord, I want you to give me empathy for the suffering. There's a couple up here, lots in the front. I just don't have any empathy for people that are hurting. So the Lord answered my prayer. My navigator mentor died of leukemia the following year. My wife had a bacterial infection in her heart with a 50% mortality rate. She made it, but we were doing rehab for over a year before she could walk again. Lost my mom, lost my dad. My first man that I ever poured my life into as a disciple maker left his wife and ran off with another woman. And he and I had been up here a number of times. Another man I'd invested my life in, I brought into my business, and he tried to run a hostile takeover and take the company away from me. My wife is right now at the end of about a 16-month process of her mother dying of multiple complications of lung diseases. And she's trying to manage all the affairs of finding a place for someone, managing doctors, nurses, hospice, her siblings, and then managing her own mourning and her dad all at the same time. So the applications I'll just give you from that. God loves us intensely. And there is absolutely nothing that will ever happen to us that is not for our benefit and to bring us to maturity and a depth of faith. The other application I can give you from the heart is that if you ever have the urge to pray for empathy for the suffering, be very, very sure that that's what you want. Okay? So, any questions as we start? Yes, we're out. I'm sorry. I'd love to accommodate you. Maybe you can find someone to look on with them. Okay, here's a couple. Good. You'll pass. Well, a handout will probably be because I sent them ahead to be scanned. Yeah, thanks. That's what I get for putting them on the seats. And what I've done today, because we've got some serious ground to cover in the time that we have. We actually shortened the workshop period this year. I've printed the verses for you. That's why you have two handouts. This is a seminar on suffering, not a sword drill seminar on how fast you can find verses. Because a lot of times when we do that, we can only get about half as many covered, and everybody in here will have a different translation. If I have you read it out loud, it's going to sound like a Pentecostal revival. So if you'll just read with me, we'll be in a lot better shape, okay? There's your verses. Here's your handout. Okay. First of all, let's look at the responses of three people in the Scriptures who are suffering. The first one is Mary, who is an unwed mother. In a society where they stone you for that, it's a capital crime. That would sure cut down the illegitimate birth rate in this country if it was here, but it... And an angel has come to her and said, you're going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And she's gone to her fiancé and says, honey, I'm pregnant, but it was the Holy Spirit that did it. Okay, that's the context. And here is what she says as a result of that. If you can read this with me. In Luke 1, 46 through 50. Everybody there on your other handout? Great. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of my humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercies extend to those who fear Him from generation to generation. That's her response to her circumstance. Okay? The next one is King David. At this point in his songwriting career, he is in deep depression. Psalm 13 is all about, Lord, where are you when I need you? You ever pray that? I mean, if you haven't, you will, believe me. He gets through this lament, and yet at the end, this is his conclusion, Psalm 13, 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me. And David could look backward and see God's faithfulness to help him move forward. The third one is Job, a wealthy businessman, probably the wealthiest man of his culture. He has just lost all of his children. He's lost all of his worldly goods. The only thing he's got left is a nagging wife and some nagging friends, and he's scratching boils sitting on an ash heap. That's his context, okay? In Job 19, 25 through 27, he says, read this with me, okay? I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. I can't wait to get to heaven and meet that man. Good night. That staggers me when I can read something like that. I mean, he wasn't arguing about the resurrection. He hadn't read about the resurrection in the New Testament. He just had it firsthand. And that was his response. So, what can we draw from what we've just read about the sovereignty of God and its role in helping us to not just endure suffering, but to prosper through it. Any insights that you've gotten from the Scriptures? And I did decide this year to use more Scripture since it's the Word of God than my funny stories, so sorry. Anybody, what do you see?
As we look back, we see this unveiling love. And Job saw that.
Yeah.
And then as he looked forward, yeah, he knew that God would walk with him no matter what.
Right. Yeah, it helps to have a good memory if you're a Christian. So you can look back at the good things. Because Satan blots out the good things and just lets you remember the bad things. But the Holy Spirit's doing the opposite. Great comment. Anyone else? Yes, all the way in the back. Amen. Boy, good stuff. Anything else?
Though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Yeah, you're stealing one of my verses. It'll come up. I'm going to let you quote it when it comes up. Yes. Excellent. I think we could honestly say, just simply looking from the outside at the response of these three people, all three of them were totally irrational. When you look at their context, it was nuts what they said, unless they had a straight line from God, and they did. One more. I had one over here. Yes. Yeah, in the back. You know, that's a promise. Isn't that amazing? I love it. Rennie?
Oh, I was going to say that Job 42, verse 4 and 5, Job says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore, I retract and repent in dust and ashes.
Yeah.
He could see God for the first time.
Yeah. Yeah, it does. Yeah, after all those chapters of Job telling God how righteous he was, God finally says, hey, big boy, where were you when I created the earth? You know, and God never does tell him that there was a battle royal going on in heaven over him. He never lets him in on it. He just says, listen up, I'm God and you're Job. And you got any questions? Yeah, and you know, sometimes he does that to you. That's called faith. You know, if God gave us the instant replay every time he does something, we wouldn't have any faith. Because faith means sure what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. When you see it, it isn't faith. Oh, man, I saw this guy get healed. It really built my faith. No, it built your sight. In John 8, there's a group of people at verse 30 called, and those who believed him. To them he said, if you continue in my teaching, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Three paragraphs later, this group of those who believed in him are trying to kill him with stones. I mean, they saw the miracles. That was rational. Yeah, we believe you. You did the miracles. But when it comes time to do something about it, they try to kill him. It explains a lot of what's going on in a lot of our churches today when we say, what's the matter? Everybody's dead. Well, not everybody. But what's the matter is a lot of people are lost. They believe in Jesus, but they don't believe on Jesus. And that's the difference between heaven and hell. Okay, yes.
I think one of the things as I see these three verses, you know, they, as Job says, I know. They knew.
Yeah.
It wasn't that they were guessing.
Right. Exactly.
It's amazing that when I look at, I think of suffering and I see what Christ had to go through, there's strength made perfect in weakness.
Amen.
That's one of the ways he worked for us.
That's great. That's great. One more, then we're going to have to move on. Yes.
I turned it around when Job prayed for his friends.
That's a great point. That's a great point. Job got his mind off Job. Interesting. Okay. I'm going to go off your handout here for just a quick second. And I want to answer or at least give you some ability to process some information on why is there pain? Why would a good God allow pain in the world? Have you heard that one? Have you said that one? Don't answer. Okay, I'm going to give you the short answer on this. God created Adam, and he created him with the ability to have his... I'm sorry, Lord. He gave him his free will. And men will die to hold on to their free will. And for a while, Adam's will and God's will were in perfect harmony. Then Adam had an opportunity to exercise his will against God's will. And he did. I mean, there was only one commandment. I mean, he had to go out of his way to mess up. And he did. And in his rebellion and breaking his fellowship with God, God told him, Adam, look, the day you do this, you will surely die. And he surely did. He lost his intimate spiritual connection with God, had no more ability to relate to God. And as an act of mercy, God allowed him to die. Because God had another plan. He had a plan from the beginning to atone for our sin with the death of his own son. And in that process, to take our sin upon himself to make us clean, and to allow us to die so we could get a new body that would be fit for eternity. These bodies are not fit for eternity. When you get my age, I guarantee you, you'll know that. They're not fit for eternity. If you've ever been around the death process, you know what a horrible thing it was that Adam did. I had a mouse die in one of my traps, and I forgot to check on him for 5 days, and I opened the hall closet that I hadn't opened. Death isn't pretty. And it doesn't smell good, And it reminds us of our rebellion. So we are living in a fallen world, and you can't live in a mud hole without getting muddy. Is that true? You can't. And yet God's grace enables and empowers us to exist in this fallen world as a mercy and a grace. That's why there's pain in the world. Now, God uses every bad thing to our benefit. He does. There's a contemporary heresy in the church called prosperity gospel. And I'll just give you my opinion on it as gently as I know how. It's a blasphemous lie from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke. If you want to talk to me later about that, I'll be glad to. You can have choice of weapons. And this gospel says that if you're in Christ, that you'll be blessed, you'll never experience pain or suffering or sickness, you'll be powerful and wealthy and happy. In other words, come to Christ and you'll be happy, healthy, and wealthy. And usually somewhere in there is sending a fairly substantial faith check to whoever's peddling that trash at the moment. Okay? The problem with that is that it's anti-biblical. It's anti-biblical. Just a couple of verses. You can jot these down if you want to because they're not on your handout. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. The first time I read this as a brand new Christian, I thought James was on some kind of weed. I mean, I really did. I read this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because... He's fixing to tell us why, isn't he? He's fixing to tell. Whoop. That's a great Bible study technique. When you get a deal like, therefore, what? Tell me. Because, okay, you're going to face trials. Why? I'm going to tell you. Here it is. Straight from James's mouth. His nickname was Camel Knees, by the way. Because he prayed so much. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So, suffering equals maturity. So if I'm preaching the gospel with no suffering, guess what? I'm preaching a gospel that also doesn't have any maturity. Yeah. So be a fat, dumb, ignorant, stupid Christian the rest of your life, but you'll be wealthy, healthy, and happy, you know? What? Hello? I've got a bunch of verses here, but I'm only going to give you one more, I promise. Romans 8, 16 through 18. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, we're also heirs. Heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. What a deal, right? If. That's another one of those words. Isn't it? If. There's a condition on this. Yeah, okay, what's the condition? Let me in on it, Lord. If indeed we share in His sufferings. Whose sufferings? Christ's sufferings. In order that, another condition, cause and effect, we may share in His glory. If we share in His suffering, what will we also share in? His glory! Glory! I always wanted to do that in a group of men. We're a Bible church. We don't ever get to say that. Forgive me. I'm sorry. If we share in His suffering, we're going to share in His glory. Holy cow. So you want to be happy, healthy, and wealthy? Or you want to suffer with Jesus so you can share in His glory? Okay? Happy, healthy, and wealthy? Share in His glory. Pick a side. Holy cow. How can we preach something that would keep us from sharing in God's glory? Because some people will do anything for money. Okay. A couple of quotes from C.S. Lewis. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse the deaf world. Another, God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, and shouts in our pain. You want to hear the voice of God? Pain. The last one. Pain removes the veil and plants the flag of truth in the fortress of a rebel heart. And boy, they can put that on my tombstone. God has used pain to break me open so many times I can't count. I'm a whole lot more like Boudreaux and Thibodeau with their moose, I can promise you. So, any comments or questions as we move on?
Say that last quote again.
Mm-hmm. I wish I could quote it. I'll read it to you. Pain removes the veil and plants the flag of truth in the fortress of a rebel heart. And then John 8:31, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. If I know the truth, that if I share in His sufferings, then I can share in His glory, that takes a little of the sting off it when it's my turn in the meat grinder. Okay? And it will be. I mean, if you haven't been in it yet, take heart. You will. If you've already been in it, take heart. You're going back in too. So it's the way of living in a fallen world. You can't live in Satan's kingdom and have Satan hate your guts every waking moment of his life and think this world is going to be a good place. The only way you're going to be happy, healthy, and wealthy in this world is to sign a peace treaty with Satan that you won't bother him. And he'll sign up with any Christian on his planet that's willing to step out of the race. He'd love to put you on the shelf for eternity. He'd love to. Just sit over here and be quiet and I'll leave you alone because I got plenty of people that bother me. And Satan has finite resources. Okay? Okay, let's look at the practical application. How do we handle the hard times? The first one is the Boy Scout motto, be prepared. For you promise collectors, John 16:33 is a dandy. Make sure you get this one down. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you could possibly have trouble. It just kind of depends on how it goes. Is that what it says? You will. The margin of my Bible, I have a habit of putting little P's with a circle around them every time I find a promise from God. I went for years without putting a P on that one. I just kept skipping over it going, I don't want that promise, God. But whether I want it or not, it's true. In the world, you will have trouble. And before I get depressed, but take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Guys, this isn't it. 60, 70, 80 years of this, and it's over. 20, 30,000 years in eternity, it ain't going to matter. I mean, whatever has really got you wrapped around the axle tight right now, 20,000 years from now, it ain't going to matter. 50 years from now, it's probably not going to matter, except for some of you young guys. It's not going to matter. Because Jesus has overcome this world. Jeremiah 12:5, I love this verse. It's just obscure enough. If you've raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Right? And you know, you're kind of like when my wife got sick. I'm just dinking along through life. I've been out on a sales trip, called home. She's not feeling too good. Got a little bug. Drive home. And I was in Wichita Falls. Drive home from a call to Wichita Falls. Get home. Kay is a wreck. We go to the doctor. Next thing, we're in the hospital. Next thing, we got a diagnosis. It's nothing but bad. And she's a young woman. And so, you know, you're out there dinking around in the plane, and then you wind up in the thickets by the Jordan. You get parachuted in there at night with no warning whatsoever. So if you haven't gotten prepared, you know, you're probably going to die there. You're probably going to die there. You know, they don't take you from the recruiting office downtown, stick a parachute on your back and parachute you into the mountains of Afghanistan with an M16 and say, sick 'em tiger. I mean, they do, but, you know, you can... like a handgun instructor loves to say, if you look like food, you will be eaten. So you got to be prepared. And so when our life is easy, when we're in safe country, we need to be doing rigorous training to prepare ourselves for that moment in the thickets by the Jordan. And we've got a section on that, so we won't stop there now. Luke 6:46-49. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Oh, that makes me shiver. I'll show you let's skip this one and move on. It's a long one. Basically, it's building a house on a rock or building it on sand. Life is good until a tsunami rolls through. And then the sand house isn't there anymore. So before the tsunami comes, it's a real good time to work on a foundation. Okay? This next section has the most verses, and there's a good reason for it. Trust God, not your feelings. Okay, God is 100% accurate. Your feelings have a slightly less percentage of accuracy than that, like none most of the time. When I say erect a monument, remember the things that God has done for you. In the Old Testament times, in ancient Israel, you lived on the same land forever. I mean, when Joshua laid out your land for you, that's what you got. And even if you sold it, every 50 years, you got it back, the year of Jubilee. You always had the land. And what they would do, if God had done something particularly good, they'd build a little pile of rocks in the backyard to remind them. So, I mean, you could get 50 generations down the road in your backyard look like a rock pile, you know. And you take your son and you go, son, see this one? That's when your great, 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 great grandpa crossed the Jordan on dry land. And they would go and tell the stories of those rock piles to the next generation so they'd have them. And that's an important thing for us to do. Remember, remember, remember what God has done for you. Because when you're in the thickets by the Jordan, Satan's going to be screaming in your face, God doesn't like you. Okay? I promise you He will. Let's see, Isaiah. Where am I? Oh, here we go. Trust God, not your feelings. Isaiah 49, 14 through 16. I love this verse. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. So what did Zion think? That's Israel, by the way. They thought they were abandoned, right? That was their side of it. That was their feelings. Well, look what God said about that. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? And I'm sure some smart aleck at that point said, well, my aunt had a sister-in-law's brother's friend that, yeah, she did. So God took care of that one. And said, though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. I feel forsaken. That's my feeling. The truth that will set you free is my name's engraved on the very palm of God's hand. See, that's the truth. And when Satan gives us one of those feelings, we can throw the truth back in his face just like the Lord did, and he hates that. He will leave. Isaiah 41:13. For I'm the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, hell, say this with me, do not fear. Was that a suggestion or command? You're right. I will help you. What were they feeling? Well, they were feeling fear. What was God's answer? Don't do it. I'll help you. I'll help you. That's a promise. Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Sometimes it takes all the faith that you possess and more to say that. But that doesn't mean it's not true. Okay. Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Wow, isn't that nice? All your needs. Numbers 11, 4 through 6. This is the nation Israel out in the desert after they've been taken out of Egypt. And the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. And the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlics. And the whips to our back and making bricks and being slaves. Oh, we missed that one. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Barf on some manna. Can you believe this? Did they ever write a check out for manna? And I love, you know what manna means in Hebrew? What is it? That's the right answer. That's the right answer. Now, the question from this, was meat a want or a need? It was a want. The need was for nourishment, and God gave them their need. Is that correct? The want was meat. Well, then God gave them meat. He stuffed quail down their throat till they barked it back up. So a lot of times, some of our suffering is self-perceived, self-induced. I think I'm suffering because I can't get what I want. I mean, Mick Jagger had that one right. And you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometime, you just might find you can get what you need. Well, If a heathen like that can figure it out, we ought to be able to, right? Bless Mick's heart. Pray for Mick and Keith. Separate our wants from our needs. That's really important because Satan can use anything on us. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. This is a really good verse. Usually when we memorize this, we memorize 7. Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. We have some good praise songs based around it. Isn't that great? Got a problem? Throw it on Jesus. He'll take care of you. Great. Well, the condition for that is in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And I find there's a whole lot more people, including me, that don't have any problem at all casting anxiety on Christ. The problem is humbling myself under his mighty hand. And so, we are stubborn and willful by nature. Anybody hadn't figured that out yet, you're self-deceived. And we have to come to God understanding who he is and who we are. And we come to Abba, our daddy. That's who we come to. And when we humble ourselves in his hand, which means allowing him to have his will, even if the suffering doesn't stop, then we can cast all of our anxiety on him. Any questions about that? Okay. Hebrews 4, 15, 16. This is a great comfort. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we suffer and we go to God with our suffering, we go to Jesus who suffered more than we could ever conceive in our wildest dream. Our great high priest has suffered more than we do. And he loves us so much, he traded his life for us, and he is there to present our petitions to God the Father. He knows what you're going through. He's been there. And it's interesting, it doesn't say, and he'll give you what you want. That's the way I'd have written it. He said, we'll find mercy and we'll find grace to help us in our time of need. He didn't even say our time of need will end, but he said, we'll go through it with mercy and grace. Told you my navigator mentor died of leukemia, and he died so well. He had an atheist for an oncologist, and he would come in. He's a workaholic. All he did was doctor, and he'd come in Clyde's room at 10 o'clock at night and say, I watch people die for a living, but I never see anybody die like you're dying. What makes you tick? An FBI agent came to Christ. A friend of ours brought him in. And he was hard as a rock. But what he saw in Clyde was authentic Christianity. I mean, Clyde was pulling the slot machine lever and nothing was coming out that you could see. So it wasn't about being happy, healthy, and wealthy to him, and yet he loved his God. And this FBI agent came to Christ. I don't know what happened to the oncologist, but I know he heard the truth and he heard it. He came multiple nights to talk to Clyde. So sometimes, and it's a truth. It's in your notes. You might want to put it in there. But God is not remotely afraid to expend his saints to do his will. Not remotely. Because he sees us for eternity. He says, so I shorten his life 15 years to advance the gospel. When we get there, we're going to be thrilled to death that he saw us worthy and faithful to trust us with that. But on this side, it's hard. When it's my wife, it's hard. When it's my child, it's hard. That's why we need mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. 2 Timothy 1:7, I put the King James in here so we could get the right word. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I don't know about you guys, but when I'm in a problem like this, it scares me to death. I can't sleep. My head's spinning. But if I have a spirit of fear, what 2 Timothy 1:7 tells me is it's not from God. Because God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Say that with me. God does not give us a spirit of fear. So if we're afraid, it's coming from a different place. And we need to deal with it that. Satan, I smell your nasty breath, and I hear your filthy words, and I confront you with the truth. God did not give me a spirit of fear. But power, love, and a sound mind. And I'm claiming that to your face. Hebrews 13:5-6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Boy, the prosperity guys are careful. Dollar is going to have a problem with that verse, isn't he? Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Two nevers. Did you get that? Anytime there's repetition, it's for emphasis. And so there's two things God is never going to do, leave us or forsake us. And, you know, when you're at the bottom of that meat grinder, it's hard not to feel forsaken. And yet the truth is, God will never, never, never forsake us. Now, you know, we have a choice in this. We can believe it or not. And this is a safe country deal. We believe it in safe country, so when we wake up in the thickets by the Jordan, we still believe it. Because it's still true. Right? More true. I don't need it nearly as much now as I need it when I'm in the hospital standing next to my wife watching a heart monitor. That's when I really need it. Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced. Do you love these wishy-washy, lawyerly terms that are in the Scripture? Don't you? I mean, these guys really believed this, didn't they? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any power, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, what's left? Did he leave anything off the list? So what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. And at some point, we've got to get to the point in our lives where we're convinced of that. Because in the dark, that's when you need the truth. Right? Any comments or questions about this? Rennie?
I'm surprised you didn't stick Joshua 23:14 on there.
Ran out of paper.
Today I'm going the way of all the earth.
Yeah.
And you know that in all your hearts and in all your souls, not one word of all the good words the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed.
I love it. What a great verse.
He started out in Egypt in slavery.
Sure he did. Yeah. Could have been resentful.
He had seen it all.
Yeah. So I think one of our challenges is we read the Scriptures and we read the heart of a man like Paul, is to get ourselves in the same place that he was, to where we're convinced.
Mm-hmm.
We've just got to be convinced. And then, you know, what God tells us in the daylight, we don't have to doubt in the dark. Right? So, you know, there are some things that you just stand up against the wall and take the firing squad over. And that's what we're reading. Understand your feelings. And again, this is all great stuff to learn before we go into it or go back into it. we will not always feel close to God. I wish this wasn't so, but it is. And as I've thought through this a number of times, I really think it has to do with building our faith. And if there's anything God has chewed on me for the last few years, it's the fact that faith is being certain of what we don't see. And if we could see it, there's no faith. I mean, I have absolutely no faith at all that this room is full of men. Don't need any faith for that. In fact, if I didn't believe that, they could haul me off with a butterfly net. I mean, I already work in the home of the state hospital for the mentally insane, so. But when I don't feel close to God, and C.S. Lewis said it himself, there's no greater faith than the man who feels like his prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, who has no reason left to believe God whatsoever, but he continues to walk. Now, that's faith. You know, levitating somebody off the ground, that's not faith. That's stupid. It's a circus trick. Believe in God when you just got a phone call that... In fact, I used to pass this out. I should have brought it this week, but a couple in Dallas about 10 years ago, their mom and dad had their children driving back from Waco, and the truck hit them head-on and killed them all. And this story was about them proclaiming their faith in the goodness of God. Front page of Dallas Morning News. And that's not what you usually hear when things like that happen. It's not what you usually hear. But... you know, the truth is true whether we feel like it or not. And that's a good thing. If you don't take anything away from here today, please take that. Whether we feel it or not, even whether we believe it or not, that doesn't stop the truth from being true. And if we continue pursuing God, we'll find Him. It's a promise. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Okay, what were they feeling? Fear and dismay. What did God say? I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's what I will do. Okay. We've already talked about Psalm 13, 5 and 6. I love this one. The Lord's own mouth from the cross, Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was he feeling? So knowing we're feeling that way, we're in really good company. Even the Lord felt like that. See, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who's called out to his Abba, why have you forsaken me? Okay? Called out to Daddy, why have you forsaken me? And the reason was, is because he was crawling with every sin ever was committed or ever would be committed. And sin separates us from God. Okay? Mark 14, 32 through 36. They went to a place called Gethsemane. This is after the Last Supper. Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to feel deeply disturbed and troubled. Is it a sin to be deeply disturbed and troubled? No. It is natural to the human condition. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Oh, there's so much to learn in that. It's okay to ask. And I mean, how serious was it? I mean, when When Jesus said, let there be light, He and the Father and the Spirit had already decided how they would deal with our sin problem when it came. I mean, you talk about risky. See, the fall of Adam did not take God by surprise. No. Before the foundation of the earth. So to create us, God the Father knew that His Son was going to have to die for us, and God the Son was willing to do it. Wow. And even with all of that, I mean, that's a pretty big idea, right? That's way out here. But when it came to boots on the ground, and it's that sun in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the cross is standing there for tomorrow, He's throwing Himself on the ground. He's sweating blood, going, Daddy, is there any other way? Wow. Cross was no picnic, boys. And yet He said, by faith, not my will, but yours be done. And I'll tell you, there's no greater faith, man, than when you're facing something really horrible. And you can pray all the right stuff, but you close that prayer with, but not my will, Lord, but yours be done. You know, Hezekiah prayed for, you know, that God wouldn't take him. God had a plan to take him. So Hezekiah talks God out of taking him. And then he goes and throws open the treasuries and shows them to the Babylonian envoys and bursts Manasseh. We'd have been way better off if Hezekiah would have died on time. So would he. Right? So, there is a time appointed unto man to die. And it'd be real good if we left then, honestly. Okay, surrender all of your expectations to God. As long as I think I can put a demand on God, I am never going to get to a place of perfect peace. As long as I'm willing to tell God, you can do anything, but if you do this, I'm out of the game. Guess what's going to happen? That's the button that's going to get pushed, guarantee it. You know? You say, God, you can take anything else I've got, but if you take my wife, I'm out of here. Well, there's your idol. God, you can have everything I've got, but if you take my electric guitar, I'm gone. There's my idol. Just put her finger on it. So we surrender all of our expectations to God. That's a great act of trust and a great act of faith. Galatians 2:20, we all know this one. Say it with me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Yeah. I've been crucified with Christ. That means I have been utterly destroyed. I'm not just dead, I'm flat dead. And I no longer live. So what's a dead man doing telling God how to run the show? Isn't that the point of Galatians 2:20? And oh, we quote this one. Man, as a two-year-old Christian, I guess I'm 33 years old, and I've got my first verse pack, and I'm rolling, man. And I'm nailing those verses because I am competitive, buddy. Yeah, I've been crucified to Christ, and I no longer live. Yeah, cool. What's the next verse? And then God comes along one day and crucifies me. And I'm like, what's this? How did this get put in the deal? He said, well, you memorized it. Oh, yeah. That doesn't mean I believe it. But if we're dead, then we have no claims on the Father. And we can trust Him with the outcome, no matter what it is. No matter what. Philippians 4:57. In a fix, Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything. Command or suggestion? Command. But in everything. Anything left out of everything? I mean, forgive me for stating the obvious. In everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. That's how we do it. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And He'll give you what you want. If you'll send a big enough check to Brother Billy. No. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And you know, and I know you, some of you men have really been there hard, but when the peace of God falls on you, see, it transcends understanding because it's irrational peace. When you're in that kind of a meat grinder, there's no reason you ought to have peace. Well, you're in denial. No, I'm in Christ. That's different. I fully understand what could happen. I fully understand what just happened. I fully understand what may happen. But I have a supernatural peace that passes all understanding. And men, see, it's promised, by the way. When we get the peace that passes understanding, believe me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I can stand over an open grave with the peace that passes understanding. The night that my wife nearly died with bacterial endocarditis, we had the ugliest quiet time in my history. I pounded the dashboard off of a Chevrolet station wagon out on the side of the road screaming at God. And I understood that He knew what was in my mind before it ever made it out of my tongue. So it doesn't do any good to fake God out. This was not a time for, "Oh, thou merciful Savior, thou King of the earth." This was, "What are you doing?" You see? There's a time for that. And when I finally wore out, the still small voice said, "What's the worst that can happen?" And I said, "She could die." And He said, "And then what?" I said, "She'd be in heaven." He said, "How sure are you of that?" I said, "I bet my life on it." So, you come up here 50 years from now, you think she's going to complain about 50 extra years in heaven? And that's what He did. He said, "So what's the problem, David? Check your pronouns. I can't, I want, I don't think." And it's like, "Lord, I didn't come out here to get a stake driven through my heart by you tonight, you know. I didn't come out here to be convicted of my utter selfishness." He said, "Well, that might not have been why you came out here, but that's why you're here." And to confess that and to see that God couldn't have got that point across any other way, and to confess it and to say, "God, if you take her, I will not double up my fist and walk away. I don't know what shape I'm going to be in. I don't know if I could ever serve you with what's left, but I'm not going to leave. Where would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." Right? And so when the peace that passes understanding comes on you at that point, man, it doesn't matter. It honestly doesn't matter. The next day, we had a diagnostician come in. He hip-shot a diagnosis. If he'd been wrong, she was dead. He was right. And I'm so glad he gave her back. But at that point, I can truly say, without any fear of getting struck by lightning in front of you guys, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. Because if He gives you the peace that passes understanding, you're okay. And that's what to pray for. Question? That's great. Thank you for sharing that. I know that hurt. Right. Yeah, and that's the truth in that Isaiah 49. "Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Because, see, I have engraved you in the palms of my hand." And so, I mean, we live in a mud hole. And some people live in a muddier hole than others. But the truth of God, I loved Corrie Ten Boom's quote. When she was in Auschwitz, after her dad had died and her sister had died, her quote was, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." And that is absolutely true. Thank you. Okay. We surrender our expectations to God. Job 13:5, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's where we need to be. Some applications from the text on this. What we truly give to God, Satan can never use to tempt us or trouble us. Because he comes and he starts digging on it and says, that's not mine, that's God's. Go bother him. Yeah, but your son's going to go to prison. Well, he's God's son. Go bother God. Be realistic about our options. Being realistic about our options is the prodigal son may never come home. This man who was so faithful to me as my navigator that died of leukemia. Some years later, his wife had to go to Wyoming and identify the body of their prodigal daughter. Realism is they don't always get better. They don't always get well. They don't always come home. They don't always get a better job than the one they had. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. But when we take... Let's take Jim Downing. He's on the end of the bell curve, would you guys say? He's kind of like way over, about 8 standard deviation points off the edge of the bell curve, Jim Downing. 97.5. Divide that by eternity. What percentage of Jim Downing's life did he spend here?
Zero.
Stillborn child. Divide it by eternity. How much percentage of the time did that child spend here? It's the same number. Can't write that many zeros. It's the same number. Guys, we're here to serve Christ and advance the kingdom of God. The rest of it doesn't matter. It just doesn't. It does to us because we're proud and willful. But it doesn't matter. This is a breath and a vapor. We are like flowers that bloom today and are tossed in the fire tomorrow. That's what we are. And yet we're of infinite value to God, and He can't wait to get us home to be with Him. You know? And Lord, how we fight Him, don't we? Man, you ought to see the handful of antioxidants I take every day. What's wrong with me? It is. I just want to keep playing. I hope I can get in the band in heaven. Now, there's a scary thought. If everyone else fails you, God will hold you up. And I put my flying verse in there just for fun. The Lord your God is with you, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Jerry Clower, who was a great Southern comedian, said that he wouldn't fly in an airplane because God forbade it. And his pastor said, where in the world did you come up with that? He said, well, it's in the Scriptures. He said, where? He said, it says, lo, I am with you always. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Just real quick, and we need to fill out evaluations so you guys can, you want to fiddle with that and listen. We'll try to get to the end of this. Live one day at a time. Matthew 6:33-34. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In all things, all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Another command, by the way. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble enough of its own. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Each day has enough trouble on it. You know, worry is just the interest we pay on stuff that hasn't happened yet. So we just got to be careful. Concentrate on the basics. This is the most practical thing I can tell you. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Come to me, yoke with me, learn from me. Quiet time, scripture memory, sharing your gospel, those meditation, scripture memory, those are the things that we need to zero in on when we are in safe country before we wind up in the thickets by the Jordan. The last month of Clyde's life with that leukemia. I'm a navigator, right? How's your quiet time, Clyde? What an idiot I was to ask him that. But he said, I'm not having one, Dave. Well, are you going off scripture memory? Well, I'm in too much pain. I can't remember anything. And I said, he also said he was more worried about me than him because he was afraid I was going to lose my faith because he was dying. But I said, how are you cutting it, man? He said, Dave, I'm living off spiritual fat. I'm living off spiritual fat. Don't you love it? You don't want to go in the thickets by the Jordan looking like some Ethiopian marathoner. Right? You need to go in there looking like us. That's what you need to go in there looking like. This is huge. We've got a couple more minutes. Look for opportunities to minister. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of how much comfort? Indeed. Who comforts us in our trouble so that... Why does God comfort us? Here's the so that. So that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we have received from God. That's why I had no empathy for the suffering in that Sunday school class. I hadn't gotten any comfort from God. I hadn't needed it. Well, I've got a little to share now. You know, and thank God. So, I'll tell you a little thing that we learned, particularly that year that Kay was flat on her back in the bed. Hurting people draw hurting people like a light bulb draws moss in the summertime. Man, almost everybody's hurting anyway. But we go to church. How you doing? I'm great, man. Never been better. I just had a fight with my wife. My kids got diarrhea, but life is grand, you know? And it's all a lie. But we don't want to say anything, you know, because we're afraid somebody might look down on us. So when you find somebody laid up in a hospital bed or you're in a prison cell, you go talk to them because you know they'll listen. Because what it is... You know, Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians about the fragrance of Christ coming out of us. Well, I'm in the flavor business. I can tell you something. The way you release flavor is you crush the fruit. And the fragrance comes out. The way God gets the fragrance of Christ out into this world, He crushes His saints. And other saints smell it. We're the smell of life to each other. Smell of death to the lost. But a hurting person will smell your crushed fragrance and they will come to you for comfort and they'll come to give you comfort. So you will never, promise you guys, never do more ministry than when you are suffering the most. And it's authenticity. Heathens will come and listen to you when you're suffering. Because, I mean, what did Satan tell God about Job? Well, no wonder he loves you, the wages you pay. Look at what he's got. I mean, he's got a guitar-shaped swimming pool down there in a Learjet. No wonder he loves you. You let me have that stuff and he'll curse you soon enough. Isn't that what he said? Something close to that. Close to that. You know? I just wonder, God started taking away a few Learjets and guitar-shaped swimming pools, how much we'd see. But when we're crushed, we minister. And so we fight suffering and pain, but then we all say, boy, I just wish I had the ministry. Well, go suffer. You'll have all the ministry you can stand. And look for the positive. I'll let you guys run the verses on that. There are so many positive things that come out of suffering. And when you get out the other side and look back, you'll go, wow, that never would have happened any other way. And... use down days to trigger trust. I think I've outrun my notes here. I'll give you the bonus verse. Psalm 91:1-4. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength, my God in whom I trust. Surely he'll save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Man, put that on your memory verse card and stick that in, and it'll do something for you. Yes. The verse, it's in your notes. It's Psalm 91, 1 through 4. So when we're having a bad day, those are the kind of verses you can go to. You know, I can find shelter under the wings of a God who loves me. And so those are the days that we trust Him. And then the final one, expect the lessons to be summarized and restated. That verse in John is the coming of the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to remind us of what Jesus taught us. I don't know about you guys, but I don't learn real good, you know, real easy. So God has to teach me the same thing over and over. And I've told Him so many times, Lord, if we're in the woodshed on this one, if this is discipline and we're in the woodshed, please let me learn it. I don't want to come back here again. You know, I don't want to have to come here twice for the same thing. It's just, we're not having any fun in here. But reality is, God will reinforce those lessons. He'll come right back around and give you a booster shot. And what we need to do at that point is, you know, the first time He taught us, we were here. Well, now He's given us this much foundation. So when He comes back around, we're here, not here. And the next time, we're here. What we want to avoid doing is pushing all the red buttons on the dashboard and going back to here. So build on what we've learned. And granted, you're going to have the initial wave of panic and fear and all that, but when that washes away, you get back into these basics. You claim God's promises. There's so many good things for Scripture memory. One of the great things for Scripture memory is sometimes when you're in the thickest by the Jordan, you don't have your iPhone with you with your Bible app on it, or the battery's out, and you don't have your Bible with you, and it's dark and you can't read. You got to go with that's what's in your heart. And there's more power in a quoted verse than a paraphrased verse. Don't know how that works, but it works. The last thing I have in here for you, Walt Hendrickson has written this wonderful devotion, Thoughts from the Diary of a Desperate Man. It's terrific. And this is just a couple of the points from there that he wrote about when his son died of leukemia. And they're really powerful. Any questions as we close? Sorry, we covered a lot of ground today. Yes, sir.
Just one verse today. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God.
Oh, that's a good one. Give us that reference again. That was a bonus. So if you would leave your evaluations in the back, I'll take one more question before we leave. Bless you, you're dismissed.